Good morning, church. Good to see you here this morning. Thank you for joining us online as well. I can't say it's good to see you, but it's good you can see us, so thanks for joining us online. Hey, before we jump into it, I sent you an email this week to be praying for the situation in Ukraine. Obviously, a very devastating, brutal thing going on, and it's heartbreaking. But I wanted also to throw out an option for you to not only join us in prayer as praying for this, and I hope you are, but in supporting some of the relief efforts that are going on. We're partnering with a network of churches called New Venture, and what they're doing is providing relief to the Polish churches who are receiving all the refugees. Food, clothing, shelter. You can imagine it's still winter there, so it's not that they can just set up refugee camps outside. So it's super challenging time, and time for the church to step in and be the arms and feet of Jesus. And so we're partnering with them. So if you'd like to give to that effort, as well as be praying for it, there's three ways you can do it. You can log on to our website, and it's on our homepage, and you can just click on that, and it'll give you an option to give. If you have our app, hopefully everybody's got the app on their phone. There's a little button on there to give through the app. And if you're old school and just want to write a check or do credit card or whatever, we got you covered too. Welcome kiosk on the patio. They'll be able to help you out. They got little credit card readers and you can take your checks or whatever. But we just felt that at this point, it's just getting so bad and orphans are being made every day. And so it's super important that we be part of that relief. So if you want to partner with us, I'm just giving those three ways, okay? Let me just pray for it real quick. Lord, again, we continue to pray for just this travesty, really, that's going on, and just the devastation and the brutality and the politics of it, and it's maddening. But Lord, we also know that you care about people, and we're talking about people now, and it doesn't matter what their passport is. It doesn't matter where they are located on the globe. You use the church to help with suffering. And I do pray that you use the Polish churches there, since so many refugees are going into Poland, that they would be your hands, your feet, to help and love people into the kingdom too, as well as take care of them. And that, Lord, our distance and so far away that we can at least be part of the support process. So, just commit that to you in Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, I just also want to pray that you just stop the travesty. Just pray for intervention in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, yeah. So anyway, how's your day going? Yeah. Well, it's like I heard somebody say, welcome to paradise, and looking out, and I'm thinking, a lot of people on the other side of the globe right now walking away from their homes with a suitcase, leaving everything behind. How devastating is that? So anyway, super, super difficult, super hard, super tragic, but hopefully things will end soon. So let me shift gears on you emotionally. I may have told you this story before, so at risk of repeating myself, I'm going to repeat myself. So I think most of you know, back in the day, I used to be in a Christian rock band. And when I say back in the day, I mean like in the 80s, 90s, okay? So I know some of you weren't born then, so this will be news to you. But according to Christian music standards, we had a fair amount of success. We had 6 records, and we toured internationally and did that whole thing. And so if you were around at that day, you'd probably have heard of our band, okay? And so I remember I was at this concert, and I met this acquaintance there that's like, oh, I haven't seen you in years, and we talked, and he had somebody with him. And he introduced me to this guy. And, good to meet you and all the pleasantries. And back in the day, too, you remember how you could identify a musician? They just had a certain look with their hair. And so he felt like a musician. So I just said, And I wasn't introduced as anything. It was just Mark. It wasn't part of this band or that band. And he said he was a drummer. And I said, really? I said, who do you play with? And he mentioned my band's name. And I said, really? Huh. Now I started the band. I've never seen this guy in my life. And I said, really? I said, I play for that band too. And he goes, oh, well, when did you join? Because this was about a year ago. And I played with him for about a year. I thought, oh boy. It got super awkward really fast. And I had a choice to make. I could have cooked him and said, no, you don't. I've never seen you before in my life. And I started the band. But I just said, yeah, and I just let him off the hook. I didn't want to. Yeah, I think he was trying to, you know, because like I said, we had a fair amount of success, so I think he was hoping I'd go, really, you played for them? You know, that kind of thing. But clearly, the guy was lying, okay? So who I met that day was not the drummer of my band, even though he claimed it. Now, the reason I bring up that story, or possibly repeat that story, if you've been here a long time, is because it relates to our study here this morning. Let me put it this way. Pretty much everybody in the Western world is aware of who Jesus is. Jesus of Nazareth, Merry Christmas, that name is not unfamiliar. Now, maybe it is for some tribal jungle people that have yet to be discovered, but in the Western world, if you say Jesus, people will know who you're talking about. The real question, is it the real Jesus? We use the same name, but is it the real Jesus we're talking about? Or have people molded and shaped and changed the name or the identity of Jesus into something that really isn't true? Like that drummer, right? It sounds good, but it's not real. And so how can we be sure that the Jesus we're talking about doesn't just sound good and not be real? I've entitled this morning's message, Good to Meet You, How to Know If It's the Real Jesus. We're gonna look at that this morning. It's the topic of our study as we study through the Gospel of John. If you're with us last week, you know that we were introduced to John the Baptist, and we were introduced to his message, his witness. We were introduced to who he was, and he made it clear about who he wasn't. We were also introduced to some Levites and priests who were interrogating him. And it was a hostile thing. And John wouldn't be caught off center. He protected the gospel and didn't take their bait of diversion. So now, though, you're going to see we're going to meet Jesus for the first time. John the Baptist is going to meet Jesus the first time. And in doing so, we're going to get some perspective of who the real Jesus is of the New Testament, of the Bible, and compare it to maybe what we believe Jesus to be today or have heard about it or how we discuss it. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 29 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. The next day, we're talking about John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." First time John meets him. He didn't identify him as Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't identify him as the Word. He didn't identify him as the light of the world. He inserts a new metaphor, Lamb of God. Now, contextually, the audience understands what that is because they're Jews. And for Jews, a lamb represents a sacrifice, going all the way back to Exodus 20. Remember Exodus 20? And remember God delivered the Jews from Egypt, in the bondage of slavery? And you remember how he did it? He came in and judged. And in doing so, he created a way for them to leave. But in order that God wouldn't judge their household, the Jews, they were required to sacrifice a lamb, take the blood, put it over the doorpost of their house, so God's judgment would pass over that house and not judge the house, i.e. take it out. okay? And from that point on, the Jews have celebrated what is called Passover. That's where it comes from, all the way back to Exodus 12 and 13. And so Passover, through the ages, has been a time where families would come to the temple and they would sacrifice a lamb, and it would cover the sin of their family for that year, okay? So now we got John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now that's a switch too, because in the sacrificial system for celebrating Passover, who brought the lamb? Or bought the lamb at a minimum, the family. The family brought the sacrifice, the family provided the money for the sacrifice. Now God is providing the sacrifice. And not only the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, because the text says takes away the sin of the world, not just a family for a year, okay? So this perspective, this arrival of this Lamb of God, this issue of the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of mankind is how Jesus is being introduced. And by the way, it was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before when he said, Isaiah 53, "And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." On who? Lamb of God. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And it goes on and on about talking about this sacrificial lamb that will come. Paul highlights this, Jewish mind perspective, 1 Corinthians 5:7. "Cleanse out the old leaven," he's talking about unleavened bread, "that you may be a new lump," talks about sin, "righteousness, as you already are unleavened." Unleavened meant righteous. "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been crucified," sacrificed. So what do we have? We have that Jesus came as the Lamb of God. So Jesus came to be sacrificed. That sacrifice took place on the, not the altar, the cross, okay? And so, and he dealt with mankind's sin, because it's sins of the world, to bring hope. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but the sacrificial lamb was sacrificed as symbolically in the Passover. The sacrifice is based on God's judgment. And so when you have the ultimate sacrifice, when Jesus hung on the cross and said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" He took on God's judgment for you and for me. So no more sacrifice is needed. A lot of talk about sacrifice, a lot of talk about taking on God's judgment, a lot of talking about the issues of incurring God's judgment. If we have God's judgment, then we have the risk of being in hell, which is separated from God, instead of heaven, which is all this bridging, all this rescue mission stuff. How to know if it's the real Jesus? He must be a savior. That's critical. When we talk about Jesus with others, when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about things of Christianity, which are a lot of different things we can talk about, if we're not talking about Jesus as Savior, we're not talking about the real Jesus. Because that's the whole reason for his arrival. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish," that's called go to hell, "but have everlasting life." That's going to heaven. First Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed," spiritually speaking. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, that no one boast." I grew up, and some of you know this, as a Christian Scientist, okay? That was the religion I grew up in. Ask a Christian Scientist if they believe in Jesus, and they will tell you yes. Then you got to go a level deeper. What do you believe about Jesus? He's loving. Is Jesus loving? Yeah. He's wise. Yeah. Jesus wise? Yeah. Is Jesus a savior? Yeah. Yeah, we all need to be saved from ourselves. What? What does that mean? Well, we all struggle, and we all need help. And Jesus, and the knowledge that Jesus gives us, and the understanding we can gain from him, can really help. So do you believe in hell? No. What, that's atrocious. Do you believe in God's judgment? No. God is loving. So why did Jesus die on a cross? Tragic. He was caught up in some political nightmare and got falsely accused and executed. It's tragic. Yet we both believe in Jesus. See the difference? True, 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 but the real hub of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God to take away the sin of the world, has just been erased. Take everything else, just not that. That's interesting. Why wouldn't you take that and leave behind everything else? Because it doesn't feel as good. Because you're confronted with your sinful condition. You're confronted with the need for a rescue. You're confronted with your need to repent and trust in somebody else for your salvation. You're confronted with you. Everything else is a self-help program. So this is very subtle. Because everybody believes in Jesus. It's just, what do you believe about him? You won't find anybody that says, oh, I hate Jesus. I don't believe in God. I don't believe God exists. And when it comes to Jesus, nah, bad guy. No one will ever say that. You'll hear stuff like, I believe in Jesus, yeah. I believe the Christ mind is very important to our well-being. Christ mind. And then you start getting into the teachings, and then you start getting into the understanding and how we love people unconditionally and all the things of Christian living, but nothing about death, resurrection, eternity, God, judgment. Nothing about the Lamb of God. So the first indication that you're not on the same page and you're talking about a fake Jesus is when the cross is removed. That's going to be the first indication. When we only reference the ministry of Jesus without the cross, it's not Jesus. When we're only concerned about WWJD, what would Jesus do in this situation, and no cross, it's not Jesus. The world is filled, think about it, the world is filled with moral leaders. The world is filled with wise teachers. But the world is not filled with the Lamb of God. And that's the big distinction. That's why when we do promote grace, right? Remember promote grace? If you remember promote grace, hold your hand up. Okay, good. Okay. You don't stop at grace. Because that's just be nice to other people. Do a random act of kindness for them and do a random act of kindness. But what we did on that website was saying, you felt grace, a little bit of it. Let's show you the ultimate act of grace, and you got to go to the cross. So, he must be a savior. What else? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 30, John speaking. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. If that sounds familiar, good. That was verse 17 and 15 earlier in prior weeks. I myself did not know him. Remember I told you about the word know in that ancient culture? It wasn't, I don't know who he is. I didn't know him personally, okay? So otherwise he wouldn't have been able to recognize him as the Lamb of God. So I did not myself know him, But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Okay. So John came baptizing, but then he says, but I saw on him the Spirit, okay? This came from heaven, Spirit descended on him. So it's the Spirit, it's not a dove, okay? Let's clear it up. That's a metaphor, just kind of like that's how it came down, okay? The kind of just landing, if you will. The Spirit came down on him, and it remained on him. What is going on? How'd this happen? Well, John doesn't give us any more details. But fortunately, we have the other gospels, the synoptics, that do, that give us a broader understanding. And my thought is, he probably didn't give us a broader understanding because those synoptic gospels were around for a couple decades before he wrote his gospel. So he's dealing with the truth of what he says, which we'll come back to. But let me expand it by looking at Matthew's gospel for the same situation. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Oh, Jesus is getting baptized. John didn't tell us that. Interesting. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went from the water, and behold, okay, here we go, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So now we get the perspective. This Spirit like a dove happened when Jesus got baptized. And we also see that it remained on him, highlighting this connection, this unity of the Spirit with Jesus. Let me suggest it was an anointing of Jesus, because right after this, he went into the desert to be tempted by the devil and started then his earthly ministry. And we also get a voice from heaven identifying Jesus as another thing, not the Word, not the light of the world, not the Lamb of God, but the Son of God. So we see a picture of the Trinity, Father speaking, Spirit descending on the Son right before us, okay? Beautiful picture of it. Why did Jesus get baptized? If John's preaching a baptism of repentance, Jesus doesn't need to repent. He's perfect, right? God-man, we talked about that. So why did he do it? Well, he said, to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, to confirm your message, to identify your message, to complete your message, because you're calling people to repent and get baptized. And by the way, this isn't, notice this, I'm not gonna give you a message on baptism because John doesn't even mention it. So I digress a little bit just to bring perspective. But baptism back in that day was the ancient altar call. So somebody, John says, repent and be baptized. Okay, what's the first action? Repent. So turn from your sinfulness, look forward to the Messiah, and confirm that decision by being baptized. That's kind of what it is today. Billy Graham would say, you know, trust Jesus as your Savior and what? Come forward. The buses will wait. That's what baptism was back in the day. It was a confirmation. And it is today, it's just we separate it because of timing and we're getting wet. But if we are really true to the timing of it, and we are more of an agricultural community, and we can just jump in the water and put back on our tunics and stuff, we would say, trust Christ, and let's get baptized right now. That's the ancient altar call. It confirms your decision. It isn't your decision. It confirms it. I digress just for that. So when Jesus comes, he's confirming John's message, okay? But there's more. I myself, verse 33, did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, okay, so John's now hearing a voice, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, that's important, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Well, how did John the Baptist do that? The Father told him. Everybody heard it. So what do we got here? We got kind of a summary of the baptism of Jesus. But we have a nuance or an extra detail here that the other synoptic gospels don't hold on to, and that is this extra detail that this is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John adds that extra thing. In other words, I'm baptizing believers physically in water. Jesus is going to baptize believers spiritually speaking. And he talked about this, by the way. Jesus had a discussion with Nicodemus in chapter 3 where this really will unpack, and we'll spend time unpacking it. When Jesus is talking to a Pharisee, he's committed to God. He's committed to the things of God. And Jesus said this to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," physical birth, "and the Spirit," spiritual birth, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So when you talk about being born again, this is a discussion that we'll unpack, because Nicodemus goes, how do I enter my mother's womb again and do it? He's thinking physical, 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 and the reality is it's spiritual. So John is presenting an important, critically important insight into the real Jesus. And it's this, in terms of, he's making sure we don't understand Jesus in terms of that he's like John. Or he's saying, no, he's different. He's not gonna just take my message and be the baton passer and carry on the exact same work. No, he's gonna do something different. The best I got is to confirm your faith through physical baptism. Jesus is going to confirm your faith through spiritual baptism, through change. And so when we talk about how to know if it's the real Jesus, yes, he must be a savior, but secondarily, he is always a life changer. When you come to Christ as a Christian in a committed way, in a personal way, and devote your life to him, he will respond, technically speaking, the Holy Spirit will respond by changing your life, by transforming your heart. It's an internal work, it's not external. Ephesians 1 highlights this truth. In him, Jesus, we're talking about you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, look at this, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In other words, if we're not changed by the Spirit of God, how do we even know if we're a Christian? We don't. That's how we know we're a Christian, if we're changed by the Spirit of God. Well, I'm a Christian because I prayed to receive Christ. How do you know if it worked? Well, just pragmatically speaking. Well, I prayed hard. Could you have prayed harder? Guess so. I cried. Could you have cried more? Yeah, probably. How do I know? I mean, really think about it. Just very, Paul told the Corinthian church at the end of 2 Corinthians, he says, check yourself to make sure you're of the faith. It's good to check yourself. Don't be afraid to check yourself, because there's a lot at stake. So either confirm or convict to make the decision. But if you really think about it, how do you know if you're a believer? I go to church. They're believers and they didn't even have church. I mean, Paul even goes, look at what he said to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:15. If anyone is new to Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I was online. How many of you have ever been to Hearst Castle? Okay, most of you. San Simeon, right? Pretty cool tour. If you've never been on it, I recommend it. It's a cool experience, and you're like a lot of jaw-dropping stuff going on. You go, wow, that's amazing what this guy did and how he did it. I mean, the pools, are you crazy? I mean, the pools are massive, and they got like 24 karat gold little tiles, or not maybe not 24, probably 18 karat gold. I mean, the amount of money to just do the bottom of the pool. Who looks at the bottom of the pool, right? And that gives you a little idea of the detail and all the priceless artwork, and it's amazing. It's a fun tour, you learn a lot, great experience. That's a lot different than if you actually knew the man, William Randolph Hearst, arguably. Why do I give you this example? This can happen in church. You can come to church. You can go, wow, it was a great experience. I learned a lot, sometimes even jaw-dropping, and not know your Savior, Jesus. In other words, the very thing we value could be the very trapping that can throw us off, because there's a lot of things to value about the things of God without knowing God. Well, it's good to have my kid in the children's ministry, 100%. And I get to meet people, I get to have support, I build community, build friendships. Okay, can you get that outside of the church? 100%. There's nice schools out there, private schools you can go to. There's communities you can be part of, and you can have your neighborhood things and all that. This is a risk. This is the big risk, because this is kind of institutionalized religion. We figure we know God if we go to a meeting about God. I saw this kind of play out with COVID, to be quite honest with you. COVID, we kind of shut this stuff down, or at least relocated it and did versions of it, and a lot of people stayed home. Okay? A lot of people struggled with their faith. I get how you would struggle with not having community. I get how you would struggle with not being encouraged as much, but why would you struggle with your faith? Your faith isn't the church. Your faith is personal and vertical with Jesus. Super subtle. In fact, I know people that have gone cold on their faith as a result of COVID. Arguably, maybe they didn't have one. Maybe it was in the church. And then when you take the church away, of course, you're going to struggle. It's deep. And only you and only I can determine how true these things are for us individually and not for other people. Don't do that. Do you remember 1 John? He wrote a letter, a little letter. And he talked about people that have walked away from the faith. And he says they went out from us because they were never of us. Had they been of us, they would have never left. Why? Because they would have had this Holy Spirit that would have sealed them and guaranteed their faith. In other words, you could pray harder, you could cry more. How do you know when the bell goes off and you're saved and you're born again by the Spirit, you're embraced by the God and forgiven of our sins and have the hope of heaven? If God transforms your life. No transformation, no guarantee. So, I suppose the obvious question, and I don't want to hang on this too long because we're going to dig into it in John chapter 3. What does transformation look like or feel like or experience? Let me just say this. If you're wondering about that, you better double check. Because I just see in Ephesians that it's a deposit and a guarantee. It doesn't say what it's going to look like and how it's going to look, which means all of us can experience this in different and unique ways, but we know we experience it. And without that experience, that means possibly there is no Holy Spirit and no deposit and guarantee, and we're at risk. But let me give you a broad perspective that'll make sure, because what you want to do is you want to go, I'm going to church and I'm thinking that's the right thing, but how do I know if I'm a child of God? How do I know if I've been forgiven? How do I know that? Going to church, I think that's it. How do I know that? Well, He's always a life changer. He's going to change your life, your heart, your perspective, all these things. Any more clues? All right, let me give you one. It's a freebie. We're told towards the end of this gospel, John's gospel, Jesus said it, The Holy Spirit will come. He's promising the Holy Spirit will come when he's leaving. When we come and convict the world of righteousness, sin, and judgment. So one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is going to be making people aware of their sinful condition. Because without the Holy Spirit, we can rationalize it, we can enjoy it, but we need the Holy Spirit's illumination to understand our need, number one. And then if we commit our life to Jesus, the text says we're going to be baptized by the Spirit, immersed by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit to show that there's a change. And so think about it logically now. If I'm not a Christian, and I've told you this before, if I'm not a Christian, I'm a product of how I was raised. Maybe there's some DNA things in there, but a culture, right? So I may have been raised in a home where, good moral home, and they say cussing is wrong. And if I cuss, then you're gonna wash my mouth out with soap. That was old school. Those of you older people know what I'm talking about. Newer people are going, what? Soap? What are you doing? Anyway. But I could also be raised in a Christian home where they're F-bombing every other word and it doesn't matter, it's normal language. So I'm a product of my environment. I'm a product. My worldview today has been developed by how I was raised, the experiences I've had in life, etc. Okay? So usually when it comes to sinful things, we'll draw lines, kind of not hurting people, but I'm enjoying it, and I didn't get caught, and all those kind of things. Now, that's no Holy Spirit. When you come to Jesus and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, whose role is righteousness, sin, and judgment, now you've got a convictor in you. It's not you anymore alone with your past and your worldview. It's God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, by the way, who will now create tension when you encounter these sinful acts that before you would do it, and if you got away with it, it's no big deal. But now it doesn't matter who's around, you're going, man, there's a wrestle there. There's a tension there. There's a fight there. That's a good sign. That's a good sign. Who you give into at that point and then becomes an issue of how you grow over time. But that tension, that wrestle, when no one's around and no one's going to catch you, is a good indicator that God's Spirit is alive and well in your heart. So that's kind of that's one. Well, like I said, there's a few things we can dive into, and we'll save it when the text is really dealing with it, because the text really isn't dealing with what I gave you either. But I don't want to leave you with more questions than answers when you leave here. So Jesus is a life changer. Jesus is a savior. There's a lot more, but boy, you leave those out, you don't have the real Jesus. How you doing? Have you met your Savior? Some of you may be saying yes. How do you know? It's changed my life. Amen. Some of you may be saying, I'm not sure. Okay. It's never too late. You can meet him here today. You can meet him tomorrow. You can't meet him yesterday. And like Paul the Apostle says, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Embrace the forgiveness of the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. That's not universal salvation because we're still called to choice, but it means the application could be because it's so significant. Lord, as we kind of really just review through this profound moment. Can't even imagine being there to see how John the Baptist and you interacted, your baptism. Pretty amazing. But the implications are right here, 2,000 years later. That Christianity is all about you being our Savior from hell. And Lord, we know when we read through the New Testament, you talk more about hell than heaven. Why? Because it's something to be avoided, and why you came to solve the problem. So Lord, help us to never leave that out and present you in a false way. And Lord, I thank you that you do baptize us by the Spirit. You change us from the inside out. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for that guarantee. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, I can't say I've ever not only heard this, but done it, don't wait. You can embrace Jesus this morning as your Savior. And he can change you and will change you by the Spirit of God this morning. Whether you're online, whether you're in person, doesn't matter, because he's everywhere. It just takes a surrendered heart to recognize your need to be forgiven and desire the hope of heaven, which he so freely provides when we humbly follow him and repent. We don't earn it, he gives it. It's grace. And if you want to embrace that grace here this morning, I can lead you in a prayer. You can pray your own prayer. It doesn't matter, because God knows your heart. But I can lead you in a prayer that if it's your prayer, it can be transformative both now and eternally. Pray after me. Lord, I know I'm a sinful person and don't deserve forgiveness. I know my life is a life that has not been honoring to you, but has been self-serving. And so, Lord, today, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for being my sacrificial lamb. I don't deserve it. I pray that you'd rescue me from hell and give me the hope of heaven. Lord, I pray that today you would fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you. I commit to you my past, my present, and my future. Save me, rescue me, change me. Lord, I thank you for those that prayed this morning, because I know it's a work of your Spirit in the lives and hearts of all of us when we just defer and are open and listen. And Lord, I pray that you would rescue them, save them, change them. I pray that you would fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit, give them a big hug so they know without a doubt they're now your child. And Lord, we thank you for that transformative work that you've done in all of our lives who name your name. It's our guarantee, and we thank you for that. So Lord, we have so much to celebrate, and just help us to protect who you are when we interact with others, when we process you with people. Lord, that we are focusing on the right things, the priorities, the important things of which you came to do. Thank you for the rescue mission that we celebrate every Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed with me this morning, I just want to encourage you. God is faithful. Your walk with him now can go to a deeper level because of the Spirit of God in your life. I want to encourage you to read your Bible, because the Bible now that's inspired by the Holy Spirit will be speaking to the Holy Spirit in you. So it will come alive. That's another indicator. But beyond that, I want to encourage you to get baptized. It's the first act of obedience for every Christian. It's one and done. And all it does is confirm your decision here today. And so the way you do that is just call the church office and give us your name. We'll put you on the list to be baptized the next time we do that. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Have a good day. Thanks.